this morning in Luke, in our Luke study, that I just kind of read it and didn't discuss it then because it's a deep subject. So, in fact, it's so deep we're going to spend the whole time this morning talking about this. What is meant by the term the heart? So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We did get down to verse 26 last time, but I'm going to go back up to verse 22, Luke chapter 5, verse 22, in the Bible. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Okay. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we look into this matter of the hearts, we pray, Lord, that this will be beneficial to us in our Bible study, in our Bible reading, in our time with you, as we come across this phrase again and again, revealing to us, Lord, what it really means. And help us, Lord, to recognize that we are made in the image of God, that we are not physically like you, but spiritually like you in the way that you've made us and the way that we can communicate with you. So help us, Lord, to learn these things today that we may grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as I said, I want to talk to you this morning about something we read last week, but we're going to take a close look at it today. And that's this word heart in the New Testament and a little bit in the Old Testament as well. And you do see it all the time in the Bible about the heart. The heart, it's always talking about the heart. And I guess the most familiar verse that you're probably familiar with in the New Testament is Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. And we're going to break that down quite a bit today too. And I'm sure you know that verse by heart. And that verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I want to run through the Bible and show you four ways in which the heart, that term, the heart, is used in the New Testament. Four meanings of this term, the heart, as they're given in the New Testament. And then show you that when God says that the condition of salvation is believing in your heart, he entails all four of these truths. All four of these truths I'm going to show you are included in that, in for your salvation. And so we'll run some verses today, and it might get a little bit weighty, a little bit heady here, but let's see what we can learn today. First of all, the term the heart is put for or used to signify or to indicate in the New Testament the intellect. Okay, that is the mind or the seat of the reasoning facilities. Okay, the heart is used in the New Testament for the intellect. Okay, so let's establish a few things here for a minute, if you will. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. Okay, man was created in the image of God. All right? Then let me ask you something. Does God have white skin or black skin or brown skin? Does God have blonde hair or black hair or white hair or red hair? And the answer is none of those things. And so obviously, as you look around today, obviously being created in the image of God is none of those things. It's not a reference to physical appearance. Being created in the image of God is not a reference to physical appearance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one person being referred to as having a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay, now you're just one person, but you have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit, and the real you that must deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, that must be born again, that must enter the kingdom of God, it's not this body of flesh. The Bible says in John 1:13 that if you're a child of God, you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. The new birth is not of flesh, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And what happens is people approach the Bible and they read this where it says the heart, and they immediately assume it's talking about a physical fleshy muscle or an organ that pumps your blood. May I say to you that the Bible is speaking about the true heart belonging to the true you, which is not flesh, but is soul and spirit. And you can take all the x-rays and CT scans or MRIs that you want to. You can talk to all the medical doctors you want to. But what happens, see, is these people are fleshy, they're carnal, and when they read heart, they assume, why, the intellect is in the brain, not in the heart. We know better than that, so that Bible needs to be rewritten. And you people can't take the Bible literally. Hey, the real you with whom God deals is not flesh. It is soul. It is spirit. And we're not dealing with the heart of flesh. We're dealing with the heart of soul and spirit. And it is indeed the seat of your intellect. After the rich man died, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man died. He lifted up his head, his eyes in hell. Death is departure from the physical body. That's what death is. That man had died. He had departed. He left his physical body. But in hell, he's thinking intelligibly. He's reasoning. He's discussing his situation with Abraham. Now, I guarantee you he was speaking from his heart, though his physical fleshy heart was in a graveyard somewhere. Okay? So what we're dealing with here, when you're reading about the heart in the Bible, you're dealing with the seat of the intellect, the mind, the reasoning facilities. Okay, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 51. Luke 1, 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. In the imagination of their hearts. Okay, now your imagination does not center in your brain. And these people all the time, morning, noon, and night, they're constantly saying, dream, 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 have a dream, have a dream, dare to dream, big dreams, pursue your dreams. Listen, what you long for, you call it dreams, you call it desires, you can call it goals and some other things, but what you dream, what you long for, is a testimony of what you really are in your heart. Okay? And God speaks here about the imagination of their hearts. All right, look at verse 66 here in the same chapter. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Okay. Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Okay, now that word of God, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, yes, of joints and marrow, but also of soul and spirit. So we're not talking about a sword that pierces just fleshy physical of the fleshy physical heart, but the one that pierces to the heart of the soul, the true heart of the true man. And all these verses we're reading show that the intellect, the reasoning, the thought process centers in what the Bible calls the heart. Look again to where we started, Luke chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus said, What reason ye in your hearts? Okay, now, when I hear the gospel message, Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. And your works cannot save you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. What that means is, by Bible definition, first of all, I must make an intelligent, a knowledgeable decision to turn from my sin and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. See, listen, this knock on the door, drive them down the Romans road, get them to repeat a prayer, tell them they're saved, that process violates the scriptures. Believing from the heart means making an intelligent decision based on factual knowledge from God. That's believing in the heart. These people come to church, they say, yeah, I got saved, and they don't even know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. They don't know that he's virgin born. They never heard anything about turning from sins. Somebody's preaching another gospel, and it's a false gospel, going out and telling people, just believe, just believe, just believe. Believing from the heart is knowing the facts and acting upon those facts intelligibly. Amen. Go all the way back to the Old Testament for a minute. Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. And verse number 3. Exodus 28:3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Okay, look at chapter 31, Exodus 31, verse number 6. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Okay, there's that term again, wise-hearted. Chapter 36, Exodus 36, verse number 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord hath commanded. Okay, so notice, wise-hearted, that's a biblical term for intelligence, for know-how. This man knew, he understood, he had wisdom in a certain particular craft. And so he was called wise-hearted. All right, so in the Bible, the heart is used for, it's set for, the intellect, the mind, the seat of the reasoning facilities. Okay? You know, I like to read those, the old-time preachers, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, and Whitfield, men of that generation, because when you read their sermons, you notice that they were not pressing for decisions. Our sermons today, by and large, the evangelistic sermons of today are designed to stir the emotions and then press for a decision, an emotional decision. In the old time Philadelphia church period, when the Holy Spirit was really working, they sought to instruct men in the truths regarding Christ and his gospel, knowing that that knowledge would be used by the Holy Spirit to bring about a decision. I think we need to get back to that. Our churches are so anemic because they're full of people who think they're born again and they still don't know what it is to be born again. Or as Lester Roloff said so very well, I'm afraid there's a lot of still births at the altar in this generation. I think he told the truth. There's a lot of still births at the altar. All right, that's the first thing. The second thing, the heart is used for the emotions or the feelings. The emotions or the feelings. Okay, let me show you some Bible verses on this. First of all, Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. And we'll see the term come up in verse 26, but we'll get some context back up to verse 25. Luke 21, starting in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So what happens? Men's what? Hearts are failing for fear. Okay, not their nerves, not their brain, but their hearts. That fear is said to be, by Jesus Christ, that fear is said to be settled in the and seated in the heart. The heart is the term used for the seat of emotions. Okay, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Luke 24. And verse number 32. Well, go back up to verse 31. We need some context on this one. Luke 24, 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? We shouldn't have eaten those enchiladas before we went on this long walk. No, he's not talking about heartburn. He's not talking about the physical heart. He's saying, There was a burning sensation. There was an emotion that stirred and moved while that man was speaking to us. And that stirring, that burning was in our heart. Okay, it is said to be the seat of the emotions. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. You know, these people all the time, they're looking at these videotapes of sermons and Bible studies. They're listening to tapes. You know, I hope when we get to heaven that there's a recording up there of that lesson that Jesus taught those men as he was walking down that road to Emmaus. I want to see that. When he took that Old Testament and started at Moses and showed him everything in that Old Testament, referring to himself. Don't you know that had to be a lesson? The other one I'd like to hear is when Moses and Elijah met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they went down their checklist to make sure everything in the law and the prophets was going to be fulfilled. Talk about some insight there. Talk about getting some things out of the book. That's two Bible studies I'd like to have been part of there. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Okay, so where is this anguish said to be? It's anguish of heart. Again, showing the heart to be the seat of the emotion. And then, 2 in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Where is the love of God shed abroad? In our hearts. And then Romans chapter 9, verse number 2. Romans 9, 2. "That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Okay? Emotions. Now, the heart, from the scriptures, the seat of emotions. We saw fear, burning, sorrow, and heaviness, love, joy. These are emotions, and the seat of those emotions is said to be in the heart. Okay? Now, again, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." I don't believe, and you can argue with me if you want to, but I think that believing in the heart must involve the emotions. It must involve the emotions as well as the intellect. We already saw that. Now, I know that we're not all emotional in the same way. A husband and a wife might react to the very same situation in strikingly different ways. A couple is heading out to the mission field. The wife gets on the phone and she says, "I'm so excited. I'm bouncing off the walls. I'm running all over the house. I just can't wait to get out there on the mission field." The husband gets on the phone and he says, "Yeah, brother, we're sure looking forward to it." Now, both of those, the husband and the wife, they were both expressing emotion, but I'm just telling you, a man lost in sin that doesn't feel a heaviness and a sorrow over his sin, a man that's being drawn to the cross by the Holy Spirit, who doesn't feel a burning or a warming in his heart, as John Wesley spoke about, a man who has received forgiveness of sins and new life that doesn't feel a relief and a joy, I don't think they got the real thing. I don't believe that the greatest event in all eternity could take place and your emotions not be affected. Now, you may not weep. I'm not saying that's a necessity. You may shout. Maybe not. You may not shout. You might laugh. You may not laugh. You might feel the surge of relief and a great burden lifted off your shoulders. But just saying, I wouldn't give you a dime for a testimony of conversion that didn't involve the feelings and the emotions in some way. I'd have a hard time buying that. Now, I'm telling you, listen, I didn't say that intellect and intellectual knowledge of salvation meant that you're saved. And I didn't say an emotional experience meant you were saved. But when the gospel message is, believe in thine heart, and the heart is the seat of the intellect and the seat of the emotions, I believe the intellect and the emotions will be affected in a true conversion, in a true conversion experience. I believe that. You know, I mean, you read about the great revivals under Andrew Murray in South Africa, McShane in Wales, under Wesley in England, the Cumberland Valley Revival in the United States in the middle of the 1800s. And you'll find fundamental people that had, I'm talking about people had nothing to do with that charismatic stuff. And you'll read things about those revivals, those people, that if those things happened in this church today, you'd never come back, or you'd hope those people that experienced those things never came back. But the things that happened, they weren't planned. It wasn't worked up. It wasn't manufactured. But I'm telling you, when that Holy Ghost moved in on those revivals, those people, their emotions were affected in different ways. But they were affected. If somebody comes to church and walks the aisle and talks to the person helping them, and they're just kind of smiling and laughing and saying, yeah, I got some sins I need to take care of, I worry about that person. Because if you really have a concern for your sins and you realize you are on your way to hell, your emotions are going to show me that. It's going to be revealing. Okay? You're not going to be laughing and snickering about it. And I wonder about that person that comes to the altar and supposedly prays through and receives Christ. And then you see them that night and they're chewing their fingernails down to the bone, still just as worried as they were when they came in. I believe the emotions will be affected when a person is born again in a right way, in a positive way. I can't tell you what that way will be. It's different from person to person. But there will be some kind of emotional response. Thirdly, the heart is used in the Bible for the will. The will. The heart is used in the Bible for the will. That is, the faculty by which we decide or determine. Okay, we make our decisions. Now, I'm not talking about this organ of flesh. I'm talking about the heart of your soul, the heart of your soul, the real heart, the real you. It's used in the Bible for the will. Okay, that is the ability by which you make decisions. Look in the book of Acts. We see a lot of this in the book of Acts. Because a lot of decisions were being made in the book of Acts. chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and verse number 32. Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Okay, so where did they make their decision? Where did they decide that whatever a brother or sister in Christ needed, if they had it, they'd give it to meet that need? Where did they decide that? The Bible said in the heart. Okay? They were of one heart. Okay? These charismatics all the time, we're a New Testament apostolic church. Really? Okay, whose name's on your car registration? Whose name is on the deed to your property, your house? Okay, whose name is on your bank account? So I haven't found anybody yet who's got all things in common with their brothers and sisters. But this New Testament church did, because they wanted to. That was their will to do that. That was a decision they wanted to make. Okay, and I've pointed this out before in our study of the book of Acts, that this was not a command to the New Testament church. You can't read this as a command, as something we must do, but it was their will to do it. It was a voluntary act that came from their heart. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, Acts 11:22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart, meaning what? Meaning that was the will. They should decide, they would determine, they would make up their, you thought I'd say mind, they would make up their heart. They would purpose in the heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Okay, look again in the book of Romans. Chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and verse number 17, Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Okay? So, I hear teaching or preaching from the Bible, and I'm told to do a certain thing. I'm told to not do a certain thing. Where do I decide whether to obey or disobey? The Bible says, in the heart, from the heart, you obeyed. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. And verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire. And then one more in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse number 5. Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. Singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So what does it mean to believe with thine heart? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, it means I make a conscious decision that by an act of my will, sorry, Mr. Calvin, you just missed it, I guess, by an act of my will, I'm going to turn from sin to Christ. Now, I know what you're told. I know what you've heard. There's always an extreme. There's always a verse of the Bible that they can find and show you. You know, people want to know how to study the Bible. Here's a couple of methods for you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, start reading. Read all the way through to Revelation. And then start reading again. And read all the way through to Revelation. So that you're familiar with the overall context of the book. And then secondly, whatever word, whatever subject, whatever topic, whatever it is, you've got to look up every single verse in that Bible. You can't grab a verse here and say, believing, there's no works, or saved by grace through faith, and so the minute you believe, you're saved. Believing from the heart doesn't mean knowledge, and it doesn't mean feelings. It means an act of my will. I make a conscious decision to turn from sin to Christ. And that's not being saved by works, because that doesn't save me. Once I do that, Christ saves me by grace. But until I do that, he's not going to save me by grace. You understand, I won't get to heaven because I knew. Okay, the intellect. I won't get to heaven because I felt the emotion. I won't get to heaven because I repented and called on the name of the Lord, an act of my will. I will get to heaven because, having done what the gospel required me to do, God, by his grace, said, all right, I'll pardon and forgive you without you making the payment. I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by works, but believing in the heart involves an act of the will, by Bible definition. You say, yeah, but I tell people this all the time, and they say, wait a minute, that is a work. But listen, you could have believed the gospel. And I'll put it on myself. I could have believed the gospel. And in my heart felt terrible about my destination. And come to Jesus Christ and said, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to trust you as my Savior. And he could have said, too bad, pal. He didn't have to save me. He didn't have to forgive me. He didn't have to give me the new birth. He didn't owe it to me, and I had not earned it. By grace, he saved me when, by faith, I believed the gospel. And believing the gospel, by Bible definition, means acting upon my intellect and my feelings from the heart. Amen. So you've got to take all the Bible. And people say, are you Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Are you a gracer? Are you a works guy? No, man, I believe the Bible. And no system has ever been developed that you can lay down over the top of the Bible and the Bible fit into that system. The Bible is not a system. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And then there's a fourth thing, and that's found in verses where all three of these seem to be combined. So I guess maybe you could say it's not really a fourth thing, but I want to show you where all three of these things seem to be combined. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Say, Brother Bob, this is getting real complicated, and I thought the gospel message was simple. It is. But what I want you to see is how that we've got to depend on the Holy Spirit. Our work, our part of this is simple. We proclaim the truth. The Holy Spirit, He's got the hard part. He's the one who's got to move upon the heart. Okay, that's the intellect. The heart, that's the emotions. The heart, that is the will. And He's got to bring about a fruitful result from your sowing and planting or watering. Whatever we've done, what we've done is we've taken our simple part, presenting the gospel, and unfortunately what most of us do is we eliminate the Holy Spirit's part, and we just give them the gospel, and we get them to pray the prayer, and the Holy Spirit's not there, and you know He's not because of the results. We're seeing these fellas that are saying they had hundreds of conversions in a year. But when you look at their church, their church only increased by 5 people. So in my mind, that's someone who's really had just 5, maybe 6 genuine conversions. Amen. Converted, what is that? You're going one way and you turn and go the other way. So don't tell me a guy is converted who keeps going the same way. You're violating the very language you're using to speak with. That's not conversion. He picked up some intellectual knowledge. It may have been in his heart. It may have been in his fleshy mind. He had an emotional experience. It may have been in his flesh, in his nerves. He may have got scared physically and emotionally, thinking about the judgment. Or he may have been in his heart, he may have genuinely been moved, an act of his will. He may have decided intellectually, I need to pray this prayer, I need to do something to get out of this alcoholism, or to save my marriage, or something, whatever it is. Or he may have genuinely from his heart trusted Christ and turned from his sin. See? So the complicated part is really on the Holy Spirit. And what we've done is by trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit without discernment, we're showing people 3 verses, getting them to repeat a prayer, and then giving them verses on assurance of salvation, guaranteeing nobody's ever going to be able to reach that person after they've talked to you. Because you go and try to witness to them and they've already gotten assurance of salvation. They don't have salvation, but they got assurance of it. And that's the trouble you're going to face. Passing out tracts, knocking on doors, talking to people in public places. The problem you've got does not come from the Catholic Church. It doesn't come from the cults. It doesn't come from the atheists. It comes from the fundamentalists who are out there convincing people they're saved when they're not saved. And then you come along and you try to, you've got the job of having to try to unconvince them of that. And them quoting you scriptures to prove that they are born again. Perilous times, brethren. perilous times. Bob Jones Sr. said it best. He said, "The evangelists of our generation are not harvesting fruit, they're destroying the vineyard." You go out there to that messed up vineyard, you're going to have a hard time bringing in a crop. Amen. Okay, so let that be a word of encouragement to you. If I can make a word of encouragement out of it, you understand, it may take a lifetime to plow the ground to the point where somebody else can come along and get some good seed in the ground. You may not see any results in your lifetime, especially where the ground has been ruined by evangelism, falsely so called. You know what they're witnessing in America today and have been for the last 30 or 40 years? The destruction of the ground and the soil and the vineyard. And what God is trying to raise up in this generation are a group of preachers and pastors and evangelists who will say, "Look, I'm not going after the results. If it takes my whole lifetime, I am going to get the soil in this town ready for somebody, maybe my son, maybe my grandson, to come and start producing a harvest again." And you got to just stay with it, brethren. You're going to have to hear a lot of no's before you might hear one yes. You may pass out tracts every day. You may witness to somebody every day. You may put God's word out every day in a certain area and not see, quote unquote, results. It's not your fault. It's not God's fault. It's the fault of maybe 40 stinking fundamental churches in that town that have done nothing but harm for the last 20 years. Amen. That's not a combination or a condemnation of the individuals in the churches, not the individuals. But when you open the doors to a new church in a certain town, and this happens, and you go down for the first time to pass out gospel tracts in that area, and the policemen say, "It's against the law to do that in this town." How did it get to that point? Where were those 40 fundamental churches in that town when they got tract distribution outlawed? Where were they? I'll tell you where they were. They were driving people down the Romans Road. Amen. So this "believe in thine heart," it's a lot more than a mental acceptance or a feeling. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. You're probably already there, waiting for me to stop flapping my lips. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So what is this? There is a light shining in our hearts. That one would be our emotions. There's the light of the knowledge. That would be the intellect. There's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That would be a decision. I'm not going to glorify myself anymore. I'm going to glorify God. You see, all of that is God's working. God had to command that light to shine out of the darkness in Genesis 1. And he had to command that light to shine out of the darkness in your life. Some of you, maybe you're like me. There were years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I knew intellectually in this brain, but not in my heart, did I believe what I knew. There were times when I would be stirred and emotionally troubled after hearing a sermon preached, but not in my heart. There was times I would decide an act of my will. I'm going to read the Bible, or I'm going to stop doing this. I'm not going to participate in that anymore. But there was never from my heart a decision to leave a life of sin and follow Jesus Christ. And I thank God for all of the preachers. I thank God for all of the Sunday school teachers. I thank God for all the people that got in my way with the gospel. But until the Holy Spirit turned on the lights, I could not have been born again. Please. I know it gets discouraging. And I know it's a toil and a labor. And you don't see a lot of results from your efforts out there witnessing a lot of times. But remember, you're not the Holy Spirit. Do the work and leave the results to God. Amen. All right, and then look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When I work to a fellow that's all the day long talking a vile and filthy talk about women, I don't have to go to a shrink or a psychiatrist or get a textbook on psychology to know what kind of man that is. He's a pervert. That's what kind of man he is. And when I'm with a guy who all day long he's talking about the score in the ball game and the fish running in the river, or, you know, who won this race or who's in the boxing match next Saturday night, I don't have to psychoanalyze that fella. I know he is one who's wrapped up in amusements. And when I meet a fellow that every time he talks, he's talking about the interest rate and the inflation and the stocks and bonds and his paycheck and he's working overtime, I don't have to be a genius to figure out this guy is someone who's in love with money. Amen. Do you hear church people nitpicking, fault finding, criticizing all the time? You don't have to be a spiritual giant to know you're dealing with a self-righteous Pharisee. When you hear someone giving glory to God and speaking the truth in love and trying to encourage and instruct and edify the brethren, it doesn't take a genius to realize that person's life centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say? He said that didn't come from the brain. It came from the heart. It came from the heart. A fellow once said, you know, I'd wondered if my daddy had really gotten born again until the day he was out working on the car and the wrench slipped and he split his knuckles open on that engine and he didn't cuss. He said, I knew he'd been born again then, because that isn't what used to come out of his heart. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, come to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll look at the context around this verse we've been talking about all throughout here. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Okay? That's what we need, isn't it? Not just to speak it, but to have it in the heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, all right, that's part of it, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you something. Can you confess with your mouth and not believe in your heart? I think you can. Can you believe in your heart but not confess with your mouth? I'm afraid you can. The Bible says salvation requires both a heart belief and a public confession. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When you truly believe from the heart, you won't be ashamed to publicly proclaim your faith in Christ. Well, I'm just a little bit bashful. I'm a little shy. I'd rather not do it. You know what that means? You hadn't really believed yet. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heart belief, meaning what? That the will, the emotion, and the intellect, believing and responding to the gospel message to the extent that you publicly confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. People ask, what do you think about water baptism? I think water baptism is the God-ordained method of publicly confessing what you have believed in your heart. You say, do you have to do it? Let me just finish with the words of Jesus Christ. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And I don't put any confidence in a salvation that supposedly got into your heart, but you can't get it out of your mouth. I got a problem with that. And I got a problem with a salvation that comes out of your mouth, but obviously hasn't gotten into your heart. I think both should be manifest. So, this wasn't, like I said, this wasn't really a Luke study, but we know more about the heart, hopefully. And next time you read that term, the heart, in your Bible, you won't just skip over it. You'll meditate on it. You'll think about it. You'll see what aspect the Lord is talking about there, and you'll realize the significance and the importance of what's being dealt with, hopefully, if you remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson on the heart. Thank you, Lord, for giving us something that will help us to be better at giving the gospel to those who need it. Not trying to drive them down the Romans road so fast that they don't even know where they ended up. Help us, Lord, to just do the sowing and the watering. And even if we don't get to do the reaping, Lord, to be content that we did what we could do. And we help us, Lord, to trust that the Holy Spirit will do the important part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.